God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 24th day of February, 2010, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Our sermon tonight is taught by ministerial student Ryan Emmons from Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma City. It is entitled, Come. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Everybody alive out there? I mean, because sometimes on Wednesdays, I got to tell you, you're dead. I hate to be the one to tell you that, okay? But I don't know if it's hard days, the weather, but we've got a special young man speaking for us tonight at Heartland Baptist Bible College in the junior year. I assume you're a junior, or did you just skip? Okay. Junior year, they take homiletics. That's a big word for preaching. And practice preaching, and they're required to go to a church and preach. And so we usually have, two or three young men that come through in during the springtime and preach, and we're so excited about that. And a lot of times it's, you know, we've got coming up like Richard Flores, Brian Friend, later on here in a month or so. Guys either do an internship that we know a little bit about. Brother Ryan has not done an intern, but we know Brother Ryan. Brother Ryan Emmons, his brother Robert is with us. And I don't know how long we know Brother Ryan. It's been a long time, just throughout Eastland and our fellowship with Eastland Baptist Church there in Tulsa. And so we enjoyed that with Troy Durrell and their friendship there. And so Ryan asked if he could come speak. And I think it was back in December, maybe before then. And so we set a date. We're excited. Now, I told him, though, you guys are a great crowd to preach to. Okay, so I'm just telling you, you can't be tired tonight, okay? Because I told him, I mean, you love preaching. You pay attention. You respond well. So don't make me a liar. I mean, if you start falling asleep and yawning, this is going to be bad. He's going to think, preacher lied. And so we're excited about it. So we want to be an encouragement to the young men that come. They are taking classes, learning how to preach. And I told them, our people, like I said, love young men that are learning how to preach. And we've got our young men, of course, on youth night to come and preach. And so I want to be an encouragement to them. So Brother Ryan, you come and deliver us the word of God. And let's pay attention and listen well.
Don't stand yet, but turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We're reading in verse 22. This church has been a blessing to me for many, many years. Way back from Spiritual Boot Camp that you guys used to host in Tulsa, I went when I was 13 and 14 and 15. Loved it. Brother Skyler and a lot of different people from your church. I remember seeing different faces, different times. Huge blessing to me. And then when I was 20 years old, my dad is a pastor out in a little church in Ralston. Some of you might be familiar with where that is. And after about 3 to 4 months of being there, my dad asked if I would come for a little while and start the children's ministry there. They didn't have any children's ministry whatsoever. They had like 3 kids, and they were all my pastor's, they were my dad's kids. So there wasn't really any children's outreach in reality there. And so he asked me to come, and I came and started. I was going to be there for a year. And so in that first little bit of time, we would, you know, send flyers out and door knock. And I was trying to let kids know, hey, we have a children's ministry. We even started a little van route we were going to do and pick up kids. And we started, and we knocked doors, and we started having a little bit of, you know, a few children here and there come now and then, and a few teenagers come. I was the youth pastor for a little while there, and so I enjoyed it very much. But after probably about 3 months, it got a little discouraging, because I had right around 15 to 20 kids and teenagers coming different times, different places, different ages. And it seemed to stop right there, and nobody else was coming. And I was getting slightly discouraged, because I wanted to see at least, you know, 20 to 30 people coming consistently to the youth group and having somewhere around, you know, 15, 20 kids coming to the children's ministries. I love kids. I love, that's where my heart is. And it wasn't happening. And so Wednesday nights, my dad would have services, but really the only people that actually showed up was my dad and my brothers and my mother. And it was basically just my family. And so one Wednesday night, we had to be out in Ponca City in the afternoon. And so my dad said, how about we go to Pastor Waterloo's church on the Wednesday night? This is back when you guys are still in the theater. And we went over there. And afterwards, I saw Pastor Waterloo. I've been a fan of his for years. And so I started to talk to Brother Waterloo for a minute. And And I told him a little bit about the ministry we're doing. And he said, well, how many people do you guys have in your church? Right about that, you know, right about how many? And that's a typical question pastors ask each other. And well, I kind of said, well, we're running about, you know, 45 to 50 people on Sunday mornings and stuff. And pastor looked at me and he said some of the most encouraging words that have been a blessing to me throughout the year. And he goes, wow, you guys have 10% of your city. That's unusual for churches to have 10% of your city. Because Ralston has about 300 people in it. And when I looked at it that perspective, I thought, you know what? I'm not doing quite so bad, you know? And that was a big blessing to me. Now they run a bus route now over there, and I'm no longer at that church now, but they run a bus route there, and they pick up usually 30 to 40 kids every week, and they're bringing them on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. So it's a blessing. And pastor, a lot of it's due to your church and the blessings you guys have been. So I just want to thank you guys ahead of time for that. You guys have been a blessing to me already in so many ways. And thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. If your Bible's open, go ahead and stand now. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read verses 22 and a little ways here. It says in verse 22, it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. If you read the previous verses, what's going on here is a big multitude has come. Jesus has been teaching all day long. They had the feeding of the 5,000 here. There is other 5,000 people out there. Jesus is the feeding of the 5,000. He sends the disciples into a boat. He's going to go off to pray. So that's what's going on in verse 22. Verse 23, it says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Just going to tell you a little bit about the fact that Jesus Christ, I mean, he was busy all the time, but he never let it go away where he could find time to be alone with God and to pray with God. I'm not going to really preach about that, but I just think it's a nice side note to think about. You know, God Almighty, he found time to be alone with his Savior, with God himself. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went into walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee into the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. I ask you to use me right now. Let me be a blessing to these people that have been blessing to me so many times. You know, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You have a seat. My little niece, I have a niece and she's 4 years old. She's five now, but when she's 4 years old, I used to take her when she was 2 and 3. I put her on top of the fridge in my brother's house and I'd say, Zoe, jump. And time and time again, when she was 2 and 3, she'd be on top of that fridge and she'd just jump right out, right into my arms, time and time again. And I'd take her, sit her back up on the top of the fridge, Zoe, jump! And time again, she'd jump right out to me. I loved it. When she was just right before she turned 5, I took Zoe and I put her on top of that fridge. It had been about 6 to 8 months since I did this to her. I said, jump, Zoe, jump! And she got to the edge of the fridge and she looked down. And the second she looked down, she saw the ground below her, and she realized suddenly the consequences of falling if I didn't catch her. And so suddenly she got a large amount of fear, and so she looked at me. She goes, no, Uncle Ryan, come closer. So I said, no, Joey, jump. I'll catch you. And she wouldn't, and she wouldn't, she wouldn't. I said, it's okay, Zoe. I'm right here. Uncle Ryan will catch you. And for the longest time, she wouldn't jump. She wouldn't take that last little bit of step of faith to say, okay, I trust you to catch me. She wouldn't. I put her down off the fridge and her little brother Gideon walked in. Little Gideon's 2 at the time. So I put him up in the fridge and I said, Gideon, jump. And instantly he came running out, jumped off the fridge and leaped into my arms. He was just excited to do it. And so when I caught him, then Zoe says, my turn, my turn, my turn. And Zoe wanted to do the same thing again over. And it's amazing to me. Sometimes, you know, we see different things around us and we know all the consequences. And so therefore, we're a little hesitant to take a step of faith and actually do what we're commanded to do, what's being told of you. I told my little nephew and my little niece, jump into my arms, I'll catch you. Here Peter was, and he stepped on the water. And a lot of people bash Peter. They say, oh, he started to sink, which I understand that is so. Peter also walked on water. How many people have you ever known that have walked on water like Peter did? No one. Peter actually took a step of faith and walked in the water. And that's what we're going to look at, the faith that Peter did live, the life that he actually did live. And in order to be able to do something like that and step out on faith and live in that type of life, live a life of faith in God, you have to first recognize God's presence. Peter was there in the boat. He was a trained, well-trained fisherman. He knew the waters, and he was afraid. The Bible says they were afraid because the winds were coming, the waves are going. They says in the midst of the garden, midst of the sea. If you read another section, it talks about being how far out they were in the sea. They were pretty far out, right in the middle of the sea, about 3 miles out into the sea. So here he is. He can see all around him the waves, and he can see the water. And now he's getting scared because he knows he's not able to control this. And he's sitting there on the water, but he looked out, and there was Jesus on the water. You know, sometimes in our lives, we don't see Jesus Christ right there. He's always with us. We don't recognize the fact that God's presence is with us, and he is right there to be able to help us. And there Peter was in the boat with the waves coming around, but not only were the waves out there, Jesus was out there. And as Jesus walked in that water, he knew that God, Jesus was there, able to help Peter in any way that Peter needed it. When I was a little boy, it's about 5 years old, and I was really afraid of the dark. Not so much the dark, but afraid of the things in the dark. Now, we live and we have about 4.5 acres out in towards Tulsa, where I grew up, and we raised chickens. Anybody raise chickens? A few people here and there. Okay, I thought maybe some people would. So we raised some chickens, and I would come out in the morning sometimes, and we'd walk out the back door, and we'd see remnants of a chicken that escaped. And so we'd see little bits of feathers here and there, and we'd see, you know, remnants of a chicken. And so in my little 5-year-old mind, I thought, if you go out at night, you end up like a dead chicken. I didn't want to go out at night. And so my dad, one time, he came home and one of the brethren had left the chicken coop door open. And so he needed to catch all the chickens and put them back in the chicken coop. And he wanted my help. And so someone came in the door and said, Dad wants your help, Ryan. So it was a good, 150 yards away from the house, the chicken coop was. And so I'm a little 5-6-year-old boy. And I open the back door and I'm standing on the back porch. And I'm shaking. Because there's the light. The light's right with me in the back porch. But I can look out to the dark and I can kind of see the silhouette of where the chicken coop is. But that's all I can see. And in my mind, I step too far out of there, I'm going to end up like a shredded chicken. And so I got terrified. I thought, how in the world am I going to go out all the way to where my dad is and not end up like this dead chicken that I've seen before? And so I got really scared. I'm sitting there standing on the back porch. And I started to inch my way up very, very slowly. And so I finally put both feet on the grass right off the cement. But I'm still a good 150 yards away. I'm thinking, now what? I'm sitting there shaking. And then I heard my dad's voice. And I said, Ryan, are you coming? I said, Dad, I can't see anything. My dad said, but you can hear my voice. And as long as I could hear my dad's voice, I got security. And he said, just follow my voice and come out. You'll be fine, Ryan. And I took step after step. My dad continued to talk to me the entire time I walked down the way out there. And God's the same way. There he is. In your circumstances, you might not be able to see what everything's going on around you. You might only have a few feet in front of you. But God's voice is there and God's presence is there. And he gave us his word. And he says, I'm right here. Just follow me. His presence is right there with you. And all you have to do is trust in him. There Peter was in the boat. He was surrounded by the winds and the waves all around him. He was terrified. He was absolutely scared. But Jesus was on the water. If you recognize the presence of God, then everything else you can take care of because God is with you there. There's a quote by Thomas Edison. He says, what is unseen does not allude to being unreal. You know, sometimes we think just because you can't see it, it must not be real. But there's a lot of things that are real that you don't necessarily see physically. And God's one of them. You see the effects of God in people's lives, but you don't walk up and shake God's hand in the morning. But you know he's real. You know he saved you. And there he is, willing to help you out in every situation because he is there. He is omnipresent everywhere at all times. And there Jesus was on the water. And Peter recognized the fact that God was there. First, he thought it was a ghost. Are you a ghost? And Jesus said, be of good cheer. Verse 27, it is I. Be not afraid. Don't be afraid. It's I. I'm not a ghost. I'm not something there that's going to terrify you. And then first of all, you need to make sure you recognize God's presence. But secondly, you must realize that God is in control. You know, I always pictured this when I heard the story as a little boy, because I like the scientific realm of things. So I pictured Jesus walking on the water and the waves coming, splashing up toward him and some sort of force field, just knocking all the waves around him. I pictured Jesus not being wet at all. I realize the Bible doesn't tell us whether he was or not. The Bible doesn't say, but Jesus is all powerful. He's the one that made the winds. He's the one that made the waves. And so he's walking on the water towards the boat, totally in control. There might have been waves splashing and hitting his feet. That's not the point. The point is, he was in control. And God Almighty is there, and he's able to control everything that goes on. I was about 7 years old. You guys are going to think I'm a terrified little boy growing up. When I was about 7 years old, we were in Tulsa, and there's a tornado coming. And so my mother said, everybody get to the hallway. So we all got in the hallway. My mother got blankets for us all. And I have 6 brothers and 2 sisters. So all 9 of us are smashed in this little bitty hallway. And we're sitting there with blankets over us. And I'm shaking. I'm scared. My neighbor, my uncle that lived next door came over with his 2 kids. And so they're in the little hallway with us. And we're all shaking there. And we're all scared. Or at least I was terrified. And so I'm shaking there. And you could hear the wind blowing outside. And the tornado, we were listening to the radio, was less than a mile from our house. And I got so scared. And so my oldest brother, Buddy, he was sitting there right beside me. I looked up to him a whole lot. He's been a great encouragement to me. And so I was scared. I thought, I don't know, I'll talk to Buddy because he can help me out. So I'm sitting there nervous as can be, and I'm shaking. And I said, Bud, what's going to happen? My older brother, Buddy, also had a sense of humor. And so he looked at me. He was 13. He looked at me, and I'm sitting there shaking. And he says, we're all going to die. Needless to say, I'm not dead, obviously. I got really scared, and my mother said, Bud, be quiet. Don't say that type of thing. And I was ready to cry. And Bud said, Ryan, you're a Christian. If you die, you go to heaven. Secondly, Ryan, God made the tornado. So if you die, it's in his purpose. You're doing everything you can. So just let rest in God being in control. And sometimes we think, man, I've got to do something about it. I've got to go outside and stop the tornado. No, just trust that God is in control of the situation. When there's a storm in the way, God is in control. He has all power. He sends the tornadoes. He sends the waves. He sends everything that there is. The Bible says that nothing happens in this entire world without God knowing it. The Bible even says that Jesus knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. And if he cares about a little sparrow that falls to the ground, he certainly knows where you are and certainly is in control of every situation around you. And so there Peter was. He first of all looked out and he saw that Jesus was there. He realized it was in the spirit. And then he recognized that Jesus was in control. And we find that out because he says in verse 30, I'm sorry, it says in verse 28, he says, and Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. See, Peter knew that Jesus was all powerful. And so he says, Lord, if it's really you, if it's really you, Lord, let me step out on faith. Let me come on you in the water. You know, sometimes we forget that we're supposed to be obedient as well. See, Peter didn't say, oh, it's Jesus. I'm going to jump out in the water now. He waited for Jesus to say, come. It was an obedience to what Jesus said to do. And sometimes we try to do things on our own without God's command, without God's doing, helping us out. And Peter is in that boat. That's when he said, Lord, if it's really you, you're in control. Let me do this. Let me step out in the water and come to you. And Jesus said, come. First of all, you have to recognize God's presence. Secondly, you have to realize God's in control. But in order to live a life by faith, thirdly, you have to get out of the boat. I realize it doesn't really fit my alliteration here. But the point is, here Peter was inside a boat. Everything he was putting his faith and security in was on that boat. And in order to be able to live the life of faith, in order to step on the water, he had to get out of the boat. There were 11 disciples in that boat that didn't walk on water that day. There are 11 other people that stayed in that boat. They maybe realized that Jesus was walking on the water. Maybe they even realized that God was in control of the whole thing. And yet they stayed in the boat still. And they didn't step out and touch the water and walk toward Jesus. Peter was the only one that did that. As Peter stepped in that water out there, he got rid of the boat that was there. So you may be thinking, well, this is all great. I've heard this before. Live by faith. Peter lived by faith, and then he stopped. Well, what we fail to realize is sometimes we have our own boats. Your boat is whatever represents safety and security to you apart from God himself. Your boat is whatever you are tempted to put your trust in, especially when life gets stormy. Sometimes something happens in your life and you get a trial in your life. And you look around and you think, the only way I can get through this trial is if I trust in myself for this, for whatever reason. Maybe you trust in your job for security. You say, boy, I know that if I go, my job pays me well. I know I'm supposed to be doing different things. I know suddenly my job has asked me to work on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. I know I have to be giving my ministries up, but boy, I really like my job. So I'm going to trust in my job and work the days I know I need to be at church. And we put our trust in our jobs for different reasons, different ways. Sometimes we put our trust in relationships. A lot of times I know, especially at college, people that are younger, and also it ties into people who are older and get married. But you have a problem that comes up, and what's the first thing you do? You think, oh, I got to tell my wife. I got to tell my girlfriend. I got to tell my husband. Here's my problem. Let me let it all out on you. I'm going to tell you every bit of thing that happened today. I went into work today, and my boss chewed me out. And after that, I walked over, and I broke the machine that I was working on. And then you start pouring out all your problems, which it's not necessarily to tell your spouse or your significant other about your day. But what you should be doing first is saying, Lord, I need your help through this. Lord, I my boss yelled at me today, and that's discouraging to me. Or whatever might be the case inside your life, if you're putting your trust, first of all, and your spouse is taking you away from God, then it's like sitting in the boat. You're like one of the other 11 disciples. And you're not able to step out in faith and watch God do amazing things. There's a guy at my church, his name was Kyle Osfeldt. He interned there for 2 years. And he's like 6'7", real tall guy, one of the most friendly people you ever met. He's always friendly. He's a pastor now. But when he was interning at our church, he is also a car salesman. And he told the place that he was working at that he was going to be there about 2 years. And after 2 years, he was going to be going into the ministry. And after about a year and 9 months or 10 months, he was praying. He didn't really know where God was leading, asking, Lord, where do you want me to go? And every church that he was trying to apply at, or not apply at, but sorry, I heard a candidate. Thank you. Thank you very much. Every church he was trying to candidate at, they weren't letting him in. He preached at one church and he was candidating there. And there were 13 people inside the church and they needed a pastor and they voted against him. And so he was very discouraged. He thought, well, maybe this isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. He thought for the longest time he was going to be a pastor. And so that's what his prayer was. And it was a very discouraging time for him. And right as about the internship at Eastland was about to end, he got a call to go to a church down way south. And he was going to preach there and candidate there. And so I thought, well, it's going to be a lot of funds to drive all the way down there. So he's praying about it. And so he thought, well, I'll go. And so he told his job, he said, well, I'm going to go and a candidate at this church. And the employer walked up to him and said, we really don't want to see you leave. And so I told you I was going to be here for 2 years. And so his employer said, well, we'll double your salary if you stay here. And so he said, well, I think I'm going to intern. Let me pray about it. So a little bit later, he came back and he said, you know, I really feel that God wants me to go and candidate. And so a few minutes later after that, the employer came back and said, what if we tripled your salary? Would you still say if we tripled your salary? He was already making decent money. From that, from the point from there to being tripled a salary was very good money. I mean, and the world's mind to say no to that would have been insane because of how much he had been making. And he prayed about it and he asked God, he said, what do you want me to do? And now he's a pastor and he's so thankful for it. And his three kids are a blessing to so many people. And his wife is a blessing. And they're touching people's lives in eternity. You know, all the funds that you get in the world mean nothing in eternity. You can work and you could be the multimillionaire. And if you just are obtaining money, when you die, all that is wood, hay, and stubble, and it burns up, and it goes away. This has done you no good whatsoever. The Bible even said, what should it profit if a man should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? It's a comparison of a salvation aspect for somebody. You know, a person could be as lost as can be in their own sin, but filthy rich. And when they die, they're going to be separated from God. And that's a terrible place to be. As a Christian, you can gain every financial aspect. You can gain everything you want, but you're still stuck in the boat if you're not trusting in God first. Money's not a bad thing. I think sometimes we harp on that and we say, oh, you know, if you're rich, it's bad. I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply saying, if you're trusting in money as opposed to trusting in God, then you're not living a life by faith. You're stuck in the boat. And God says, come. Jesus stood there and told Peter, come, step out on the water. And Peter, because of Jesus Christ being there, took his foot and stepped out on the water. And he was walking toward Jesus. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're walking toward Jesus. And maybe you have trials in your life that keep coming. And you have different things that come into your life. And you're not trusting in your job. You're not trusting in your spouse. You're not trusting in your own abilities. Sometimes we trust in our own abilities. And we think, we're really great. I know when I was a little bit younger, I had a problem with that. Because I taught children a lot, and I loved teaching it. When I was 13, I started teaching at Eastland, and I would teach different Bible lessons different times as growing up. And I was 16 and 17, I consistently taught almost every week. And as about 18 years old, I had taught so many times that I could get up in front of the kids and almost wing it. And the kids loved it still. They thought it was great. And I hadn't really put preparation into my lesson. I hadn't labored over the Bible portion and said, Lord, please use me. I could walk in on Sunday morning and open my Bible passage up and say, oh, okay, that's what I'm teaching. All right, I've got it down. The kids didn't know. The kids loved it. The kids thought it was animated and fun. But I knew, ultimately, I was trusting in myself. And you don't see results when you're trusting in yourself. God doesn't change lives when you're trusting in yourself. When you trust in God to help you out, that's when everything happens. One of the best lessons I ever gave, I gave because I was trusting completely in God because I needed his help, because I felt very inadequate. I think sometimes we feel so adequate for things. We think we're so wonderful at what we do. We think we're so talented that we don't need God's help. We say, ah, it's okay. I've got this one, God. So Joshua did with the battle of Ai. You know, they won the huge battle of Jericho. The walls of the city fell down. God gave them the victory. And right after that, they went to the little city of Ai. And what did the Bible say specifically? And they sought not the counsel of the Lord. And they went to Ai. They got defeated quickly. And people died. And they ran away in retreat. Because they sought not the counsel of the Lord. Because they said, we've got this one, God. Thanks for your help in the other battles. We've got this one. You know, sometimes we don't give God our problems. Because we think they're not significant enough. We think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little bitty problem. God doesn't need to know about this one. What problem is big for God? God Almighty made everything, creator, omnipotent, all-powerful. And we think sometimes, oh, I don't need to pray to you about this, God. It's a little thing. It's okay. Everything is little compared to God. And God looks down at you and he says he wants you to simply take a step of faith and trust in him. He says, come, trust me. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust the things of this world that you have. Don't trust the finances that you might be able to obtain. Everything you have is given by God anyway. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he does. He also owns the hills that the cattle stands on. And so God Almighty says, trust me, come. And Peter stepped out in that boat because he was coming. And as he walked out, he saw the winds and waves boisterous around him. And his focus was on Jesus. And his focus was right on Jesus. And as long as he was focusing right there, he was walking on the water. But then when he looked out and he saw the winds over here and the waves splashing up, maybe he was getting soaked. Suddenly, his focus was taken from off where Jesus was. The focus that he had for so long, right where Christ was, onto the water, into the winds. And he began to sink instantly. The Bible doesn't tell us whether he went 3 feet under the water or 10 feet under the water and was already gulping for water in. The Bible doesn't say that he said, Lord, save me with so much water spitting out that it was hard to understand. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says he began to sink. We don't know how far he went, but we know he began to sink. Sometimes in our lives, when we have trials come our way, maybe we lose our jobs. Or maybe if you're younger, you hear your mother or father fighting. You know, with things that you can't control necessarily. Things that come into your life. And we see the winds and waves boisterous around us. And we begin to lose faith. God's still there. And he's still in control. All you have to do is say, Lord, save me. The Bible says, look at it in verse 31. In verse 30, he says, Lord, save me. In verse 31, it says, and immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. Immediately, Jesus is there for you. You're starting to fall. Lord, save me. He's got you. He's ready. He's not going to let you walk in the water without him being right there. And he's ready to catch us, to help us out. Granted, we should live the life of faith, being able to walk on the water. But if we start to fall like Peter fell, Jesus is right there. And all he says is, why did you doubt? I was right here. That's what he told Peter. He said, why did you doubt? I was right here. They got on the boat, and the Bible says that instantly the winds and the waves stopped. If you read some correlating passages, it talks about how the disciples were all amazed. They were so amazed that Jesus stopped the winds. Sometimes we're like that. We consciously know that God's in control, but in our hearts, we don't really believe it. We don't really think that God has all power. Because then when a miracle happens, something great happens, we think, whoa, God answered our prayer. Amazing. No, it's not amazing. God's all powerful. Of course he answers your prayer when you trust in him. He's there for you. His hand is reached out there for you to when you say, Lord, save me. He's here to help you out. I think your church has a very good testimony of God doing just that. Here you have a beautiful building that you guys have labored for and worked for and through the direction of your pastor. And here you are in this wonderful building because you said, we're going to do this the way that God wants us to. We're going to follow after him. And God's blessed. But it doesn't stop here. It continues through your whole life, through every action you make, whether it's a huge building project or the small little things you do each and every day on a visitation when you knock on the door and say, hey, I'd like you to come to Central Baptist Church in Ponca City. We'd like you to know about Jesus Christ. When you teach your Sunday school lessons, when you say, Lord, I need your help for the Sunday school lessons. Lord, I need your help for witnessing. Lord, I need your help. Let me walk, step out on faith for you. Let me step out of my boat. Like little Zoe on top of the fridge. That's where we are. And Jesus just says, come. Just take away from what you're trusting in. Whether it's the security of your fridge, whether it's the security of your boat, whatever boat is in your life, your friendships, your relationships, God says, give it up for him. Let him be in control. It is a whole lot better to be out of the boat with Jesus than in the boat with the disciples inside the security of a boat. In the storm with Jesus is much better than the boat with the disciples. There's a quote the author wrote. She says, you can live on bland food as to avoid an ulcer. Drink no tea, coffee, or other stimulants in the name of health. Go to bed early. Stay away from nightlife to avoid all controversial subjects as to never get offense. Mind your own business and still break your neck in the bathtub. So life has its uncertainties no matter what you do. If life has uncertainties, why not stand on the water with Jesus Christ and be in the boat without him? That's where he is. He says, come, trust me. In the uncertainties of life, trust Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words you've given us. And thank you for the example that you have of being in control of everything and being all powerful. I thank you so much for your love and your guidance. And I ask you to take this and use it in our lives and help us remember to trust in you in everything that we say and do. Thank you for your love. And I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our guest speaker, Ryan Emmons, ministerial student from Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma City. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit us. We're just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thanks again for listening.